answer to the problems that were being introduced to the church at Colossae. And so the heresies that were being introduced there, Paul was wanting to combat and encourage them not to change their pattern of following Christ. So he talks about in chapter 3, really he gives a detailed description, you might say, of what a Christian looks like. Of course, Christ is our supreme example, and we imitate him. He's holy, and we make it our goal to be holy. And then he proceeds to tell us that wives are to be in subjection to their husbands. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Children obey their parents in all things. Fathers, don't provoke their children to such a point that they become discouraged, but provoke them into love and good works. Anyone who serves another should do it as though they are doing it for the Lord and not for men. That's a principle that needs to stick with all of us, that whatever you do in your whole life, it should be as though you're doing it for the Lord, because you are. We need to remember that you'll be judged by what you do, so don't forget the inheritance that you will receive from serving the Lord. We have this great promise. We have this great hope if we serve the Lord. But God is no respecter of persons. And he is a just judge. We will all reap what we sow. If you are a master, you're to treat your servants with justice and equity. And then he tells us the reason you do that is because, remember, you have a master in heaven. And that's exactly the way he treats you. So you need to treat others the same way. As we got into chapter 4, we see that Paul encouraged them to fashion their lives before unbelievers in wisdom. So when you're around the people of the world, fashion your lives in wisdom. When you speak to them, season your words with salt. And that means help people to be turned on and not turned off by what you say. Words used foolishly accomplish resistance. That's for sure. So you need to use wisdom. You're not trying to have a negative effect. You want to have a positive effect. So you have to be real careful. Paul was a big believer in prayer. In almost all his epistles, he talks about prayer. And he encourages them to pray earnestly, not hit and miss, but be vigilant. And your prayer should include thanksgiving. All your prayers. There's just more things to be thankful for than we can even imagine. And also, Paul wanted them to pray pray for him so that he would be able to effectively spread the gospel of Christ. So that kind of gets us up from what we talked about last Lord's Day. Today we will finish talking about some of Paul's comrades who wanted to send along their greetings to their faithful brethren in Colossae, as this letter is going to be sent to them. And, of course, time permitting, we will take a brief look at Philemon, which is a short epistle written to the beloved brethren there. And more specifically, it's in regards to one of his runaway slaves who has also become a servant of the Lord. That's kind of a unique and an unusual situation that we find in Colossae. And so we'll talk about that, hopefully. I think we'll have time. So let's start with about verse 10 and 11 of chapter 4. First of all, as many of us, as we travel from place to place, And especially if we haven't been there for a while, well, what's the first thing you do? You usually say, well, hey, be sure and tell Betty and Rick hello when you go see them. Or be sure and tell Bill hello, or whoever it is. You know, it's always pass it on, tell them hello. And a lot of times we do that even in, like we go to Summersville and preach. A lot of times the church there, the people say, hey, tell everybody hello for us. So that's kind of what's going on here in chapter, or in verse 10 and 11. It says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you receive instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, they are my own fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, and you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he is a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those that are in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. I'll stop there. I thought it would be interesting to just take note of these people that's mentioned here and note where we've read about them in other places. First of all, he mentions that among those are three men who are Jews. Okay, and these three men are Aristarchus, who is a fellow prisoner. And then he mentions Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. Okay, and then he mentions Jesus, who is called Justice. And he makes mention that these have all proved to be a comfort to me. So they were Jewish brethren. Now, where have we read about Aristarchus? Acts, the 19th chapter, one of the men taking hostage and drug into the theater, the angry riot that happened in Ephesus. Well, Aristarchus was one of those that was drug into the theater. Acts 24 says he was a Thessalonian. Acts 27 and 2, now this was one that really took me off guard. I didn't remember this at all. But when Paul was a prisoner and was on his way to Rome, Aristarchus was sailed with him. Find that in Acts 27 and 2. He sailed with Paul, the prisoner, on the way to Rome. In Philemon, he's mentioned as a fellow laborer. Now let's think about Mark a little bit. Where have you heard about Mark? What comes to your mind? Where have you heard about Mark? Say it again.
He traveled with him on the first journey.
Okay, traveled with him on the first journey. Just the one journey? Okay, so there was a little bit of tension between Mark and Paul, if you kind of remember the story. Paul did not want to take him along with him, and instead he took Silas, and that's in Acts, the 15th chapter. Then 2 Timothy, 4th chapter, Paul instructs Timothy to bring Mark with him because he is profitable to my ministry. So there was something about Mark that Paul didn't feel right to take him with him. He didn't want to. But then Mark has proved to be a good minister. And once again, Paul requests that he be with him again. Okay. The character of Jesus or Justice. There was a Justice who lived next door to the synagogue in Corinth, but I'm not really for sure if this is the same man. But I just mention that because of the two characters having the same name. Now, when we get in verse 12 through 14, Epaphras is another faithful bondservant who sends his greetings. Colossians 1 and 7, it indicates that Epaphras may have found the church at Colossae. The way the scripture reads there in verse 1, chapter 7, you get the feeling that Paul maybe has never been to this congregation. Definitely had influence, but he, it says, verse 6, let's see, which has come to you and as is also in the world and bringeth forth fruit as it is all among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, okay, our dear fellow servant who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to you love in the Spirit. So just kind of the way that's written, you get the feeling that maybe Paul has never been here. But we do know, and when we had our very introduction, you know, Paul spent a lot of time in Ephesus. And that was kind of a hub for him. He stayed there, I think, about 3 years. And the word went out from there. And I'm sure many, many servants, ministering servants, that were taught by Paul maybe went other places, such as Epaphras here. And we know that Colossae, Hierapolis, and Laodicea were about 100 miles east of Ephesus. So we can see the gospel fanning out into this area. All right, so also Epaphras is noted for his fervent prayers, and he had lots of fervent prayers for the groups that met in Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis. Now, Luke, what do you know about Luke?
Of course, he's the writer of the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts.
Okay.
And he's not a Jew.
Not a Jew. Okay.
Physician.
What's that?
He's a physician.
Okay. Here's a fact that I found that really kind of surprised me. Because we know Luke wrote, like you said, Acts, in the book of Luke. But when Luke writes, he never talks about himself, does he? He doesn't hardly ever use his name. I only found his name referenced three times in the New Testament. I only found his name referenced three times. 2 Timothy 4:11, he was with Paul at Rome. Let's see, I said three times. See, I wrote down here, to my surprise, his name is only mentioned one other time besides verse 14. So maybe just two times. I said three, maybe just two times. 2 Timothy 4:11, and then this reference that he references here. And I might be wrong on that. I hope I'm not, but that was just something I observed. I thought, that's interesting. Then there's another character mentioned here. His name is Demas. Demas is mentioned greeting the brethren twice. And once, his name is mentioned in a negative light. 2 Timothy 4:10, it says, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia." Okay, and I take it the way that's written, that's a negative. Does anybody read that in a different light than I do? All right, in verse, and then if I glide over something, then you've got a thought or you want to share something, just let me know. Okay, just speak up. Verse 15. It says, "Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church that is in his house." So Paul is greeting the church in Laodicea, and the character named Nymphas uses his house for the church to meet in. This is what I take it. So I wrote this question, is this greeting to two different places? And I get the feeling it's not. Do you all read it the same way I do, that Nymphas is a member there and they meet in his house? Oh, her house. Okay, my bad. I didn't know if it was a male or female. Okay, it's a her. Okay? Anybody have any?
How do we know that?
What?
How do we know
I don't know.
It says her house.
Huh?
It says her house.
It says her house. Okay.
Well, her house. Well, it says his house in the King James.
Yeah, I was looking at the King James, and it says in his house. But there is a little asterisk there. Let's see. And the little asterisk, if you use the NU, what NU stands for? One of the original writings. I don't know which one, but in the NU writing, it uses her house. So we're not for sure. It could be his house or her house. Okay. Apparently, there may be some other writings that refer to him.
Yeah, I think there's some different manuscripts.
That's the word I was looking for. Different manuscripts. Okay. All right. I'm glad you brought that up. All right. Verse 16 and 17, he sends along some very specific instructions. He says, after the Colossians read this material that I'm sending, make sure the church at Laodicea gets to read it, and your brethren read the letter that was sent to the Laodiceans. Now, we don't have an epistle in the Bible written to the Laodiceans, but apparently he had written one to them. Remember, these three locations that I mentioned, Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis, they're all within a kind of a river valley, and they're all pretty close together. We're talking like just a few miles apart. Okay, so that was one of the specific things. Then he says, speak to Archippus to encourage him to take heed to the ministry he received from the Lord. And it appears that Archippus may have been the son of Philemon and the son of Apphia, his wife, to whom the church at Colossae meets. So we're going to take a look at Philemon, but Philemon is very much connected with this letter to the Colossians. Okay, and Philemon is part of this Colossian group.
What makes you say that he's the son of Philemon?
I guess kind of just the way it's written, it seems like that may be the case. I don't know if I have any other proof, though, beyond what it says in verse 2 of Philemon. It says, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia. Well, and Apphia wouldn't necessarily have to be his wife, but just you get the feeling that that's who we're talking about. And he says, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. So you get the feeling he's kind of lumping them all together in the church that's in their house. But I can understand if you say, well, not necessarily. It doesn't specifically come right out. That's your question, right? That's why you're asking that. Okay. And I think, I get the feeling that along with the Colossian letter, I believe this letter to the Philemons was probably sent along with them. Now, do you realize that we're talking about Paul is in Rome, and this place is 100 miles east of Ephesus, and from what I read, we're talking, by way of ship, we're talking about 1,000 miles. So it's not like you just pop a letter in the mailbox and it gets there in a day or two. So I kind of get the feeling that maybe this letter got sent with Tychicus and Onesimus. They were the two men. If you look in chapter 4, verse 7 through 9, they were the two men that were to deliver this letter. Somebody might read that. you're right there. 4 and 7.
Tychicus, Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me.
Okay, and I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. They will make known to you all things which are happening here. Well, what do you know about Onesimus?
He had been a slave and had fled and had done good work, but was told he needed to go back to his master.
Yes, and that's what we're going to look at here with our remaining time as soon as we get done with this deal, is that he's quite connected to this whole scenario. So when we get into Philemon, you're going to see Christianity in action. You're going to see how you're going to see how Christian love really performs. It's really a neat Philemon is really a neat letter to study. Really is. All right. Verse 18, Paul mentions that he signed his name to this document, and he does this to allow the readers to know and understand that this letter was from him. He may not have written all the letter by his handwriting, but he personally signed his name to the letter. That's the way I take it. Verse 18. The salutation by my own hand, Paul. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. Why do you think Paul mentioned to remember my chains? Yeah, he wants their prayers, doesn't he? He definitely wants their prayers and get them to understand, know that I'm not free to just go anywhere I want to go. Okay? So he needs their prayers. And before we finish out, I thought it might be worthy to mention that the church at Laodicea, which is mentioned in this book, is also mentioned in a negative way in the book of Revelation, chapter 3. In the writing to the church at Laodicea, or about Laodiceans, takes place 35 years later, approximately. This Colossians and all this is around 60, 61 A.D., and then I'm saying that the writing of John in Revelations there is somewhere around 95 A.D. So it says in Revelations chapter 3, starting verse 14. You know what? Before I read this, let me give you a little background. I think this will be helpful to you. I did a little research on Laodicea. What was the city like? What was the people like there? And first of all, we mentioned in our introduction about Colossae and Laodicea and Hierapolis. And Colossae at one time had been a pretty productive place, but at the time of this writing, Colossae was really had become not known much for anything, but Laodicea was. Laodicea was a prosperous commercial center, and they dealt in black wool and carpets. They were famous for that, and they were also famous for a medical school that was there. It was well known for eye salve called the Phrygian ointment. Well, it's kind of interesting that Paul uses some phrases about eye salve in his writing here. We'll read it as we go along. Another thing I found out about Laodicea, they had no local water supply. They used stone aqueduct system to bring water from hot springs near Hierapolis, which was 6 miles away. The water was known for being tepid and distasteful by the time it reached Laodicea. So that's also kind of interesting little side fact when we read what John has to say. The Roman historian Tacitus noted their independent spirit by refusing government aid from Rome after an earthquake in AD 60, which damaged their city. So that just gives you a little feel for this location. So now here's what John says to him in Revelation chapter 3, starting with verse 14. And he says, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy, and I have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with the eye salve that you may see. As much as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down on my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So that's kind of interesting, knowing the background of the city and knowing how Paul very wisely chose his words, how to speak to them. He mentions about this lukewarm water that nobody likes. You just want to spit it out. Okay? He talks about the salve that you put on their eyes. All these things they ought to be able to make connection with. And you know, when you become lukewarm, it's kind of a slow process that happens over time. And you, the next thing you know, you don't even really realize it, that you've become lukewarm. And so Paul is trying to get them to understand that you need to come alive again, because you're slowly, slowly dying here. All right, so let's get into Philemon. We've got about 10 minutes to talk about this. It's not going to be enough time to really study the book real close, but at least I think we can get a overall picture of this book. And I'm going to make a few comments, and then we're going to read verses 1 through 7. We'll have somebody, if you want to turn to that and be ready, I'll have you read verse 1 through 7 after I make some comments. So, to me, this little small letter, in a sense, is this epistle is kind of like a little postcard, you might say. Kind of another thing sent along with the big letter that he sent to the whole church at Colossae. So it's like a little postcard sent along to an individual who is a prominent figure in the church at Colossae, in which both letters from Paul were sent, the Colossian letter and Philemon, and they were sent from his place of incarceration in the city of Rome. And he sent them by way of Tychicus and Onesimus, and both of them were faithful servants of Paul. And certainly both letters are written to be of an encouragement to the readers to continue in their dedication to Christ with love and faithfulness toward all the saints who are in Christ the church. Now, in the salutation, Paul also sends well wishes to Philemon, his wife Apphia, and probably their son Archippus. Kippus. And he calls him a fellow soldier in the Lord's kingdom. And then also, besides those three, he says, and to the rest of the church that meets in their home. And like I said, we're assuming some things there to say that this is his wife and his son. It just, the way it reads, you almost get the feeling that's what it is. Okay? In Paul's usual routine, he is always praying for his good brethren to continue in the love given to them through Christ, and that they may demonstrate their faith by their everyday good deeds performed in their routine of life. And that's what we're going to see here, is we're going to see this letter written to Philemon, and it's a very special situation. So Paul receives great joy from his fellow brethren who are also refreshed in the hearts of their fellow saints. So somebody read verse, in lieu of those comments, read verse 1 through 7 for us, please.
Hearing of your love and faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother.
Okay. Anybody want to add any comments to what we've already said about this? There's no question that Paul gets a lot of joy out of seeing the brethren that he has helped influence to continue in the love and the service of the Lord and to keep on doing what they ought to be doing. So, we get into verse 8 through 16. It's about this. It's about a. About, how should we say? Maybe a delicate, tactful, and tenderous way Paul uses to restore Philemon's slave Onesimus. He brings him back to him. Now you have to put yourselves if you can. I mean, we're not involved with slavery. I mean, we've not been around slaves. We don't know what that life is like. But when you were a slave owner, these slaves that you had, they were just like a piece of machinery or equipment that you might have that you owned. Okay, they usually were not treated like normal human beings. And that's sad to say, but that's just kind of the way it was. And somewhere along the line, Philemon has been converted to Christ. And also somewhere along the line, Onesimus, one of his slaves, has escaped and ran off. Now, how in the world did Onesimus end up over 1,000 miles away in Rome, where he's converted by Paul? That's a pretty interesting story in itself. We don't know that. But let's consider this, maybe this scenario. I read this scenario, and I thought, it's worth thinking about. We can't prove exactly what happened, but it helps us maybe get a feel of what's going on here. And it also helps you, to bring home how powerful the gospel of Christ is. It's unbelievably powerful how it can change things that you would think is unchangeable. So here you go. You have a rich slave owner named Philemon. Perhaps he's taken a trip to Ephesus where he's heard Paul speak. Or maybe he's heard Epaphras, who's heard the word from Paul, and he's converted to Christ. Okay? He becomes a believer, but not only that, but if his wife and his son, that we mentioned already, they're converted also, They're not only just converted, but they are one of Paul's, well, not just Paul's, but they're the church's servants. The church even meets in their home. So they become prominent figures in the church. But somehow or some way, Onesimus, maybe he has seen Paul. Maybe he, as a slave, was with his owner, Philemon. Maybe he was with him at one time when they saw Paul. Or maybe he just was so impressed with how the gospel had changed Philemon, his slave owner. Maybe that impressed him. Because I get the feeling that Philemon probably is a different person after he's become a Christian. If he's not, we would say, well, he's probably not a Christian. Okay, but it's going to change his life. And so somehow maybe Philemon decides, maybe he decides he wants to meet this Paul. We don't know. But somehow, some way, he makes it to Rome. And I already mentioned to you that we're talking like a great journey. And how a poor slave could make it that far, I don't know. That'd be pretty tough. But he did. So he meets Paul, who's incarcerated as a prisoner, and he becomes converted and a great servant to Paul. He's not just a servant. He's a really a great servant to Paul. Okay? And because he was a slave to Philemon, Paul feels compelled to send him back because he is property. He belongs to Philemon. But Paul, being the apostle, had every right to compel Philemon to receive Onesimus back, but he didn't want to override the good deeds of Philemon. So he didn't use his power as an apostle, but he appealed to his love that he has in Christ for him to accept Onesimus back. And that's really what the rest of the story is about. And it's a very touching story on just how Christianity works. If he didn't have a heart of a Christian, can you imagine what would happen to this slave after he got back with this slave owner? Okay, they were treated very harshly. They might have even killed him. So anyway, we're out of time. We'll take a 5-minute break. I thank you for everybody's comments that we've had over the last 2 months. And I know we didn't get to comment too much today, but I do appreciate everybody's input.